So, as you can see, I have two dollar bills, $5 bills in my hand. There's a Monopoly money here, and a $5 bill here. So which one of these would you like better?
The blue one. The blue one.
The blue one.
So, you would rather want the $5, right? Monopoly money is cool, but it doesn't really have any value. It is useful in the game, but not useful everywhere else. With a $5 bill, you can buy candy or toys or save money for a new bike. But some people don't really want to earn the money because it takes time and effort. They might try and copy the bill and make counterfeit money or fake money. But there's one problem with this. There are security threads and a whole bunch of other security stuff in this money to make sure it cannot be duplicated.
So we can sing to God and we can praise to God and we can dance to God, but really, God really looks what's inside of our hearts. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What do you think that means?
I don't know.
Yeah, okay. It means that, like I said before, we can dance, we can pray to God, and we can sing, but really, God really only really looks at what's inside of our hearts. For example, so here's a shoe. On the outside, it looks pretty good, but if you were to dip it in this, you probably wouldn't want to wear it anymore because the shoe is not waterproof. Yeah.
A fake dollar bill lives on the outside, but doesn't love God on the inside. Do not be a fake dollar bill, but be a real dollar bill that loves Jesus inside and outside. Being a fake dollar bill is sad and depressing, so love the Lord with all you've got. If you are a fake dollar bill, then you live for people because you want people to like you. But if you are real, you will live for God.
Thank you, Mercy. Thank you, Alana. That was a really good message about being a real dollar bill. Can I have that, by the way? Oh, okay, fine. So today is similar to like an exhortation Sunday where Pastor Bill asked me to ask other youths to answer a question. Instead of it being like a praise, it'd be answering a question. So the question we were asked is, as Christian youth, how do we live in today's society and reconcile our faith with the secular world views around us? And also share stories about how we've seen God act in the secular institutions that we interact with. So I've asked some people to come up and share. They'll be sharing for time that I don't know, but they have what they've got down. So I'm gonna start with Ben, and yeah.
I haven't said anything yet, but thank you. Okay, now, just like David said, I'm talking on how to represent Jesus in a secular world. And I am really qualified. Because I have done this the right way, and I have done it the wrong way. So I'm going to be basing this off of Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The premise that I'm going to defend today is that marketing is incredibly important. How we market the faith is incredibly important. And the best way that we can market the faith is to stick word for word to what the Bible says. No compromise. Because if we look at people who follow the word and have the Spirit in them, well, they have qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, I don't have enough fingers, gentleness, and self-control. These are qualities of the Spirit, which is one factor, but these are very marketable qualities. People gravitate toward those who have these qualities. So I've done this the right way, and I've done this the wrong way. So there are two secular institutions. The first is NAIT. The second is Sobeys. I did very little preparation because it's like I write notes and then I don't even look at them. I just kind of do my thing. So this is like, this could be a train wreck or could be amazing. We'll see. So what happened is I went to NAIT to get a television media diploma. That's what I have. I don't currently use it, and that's fine. But what had just happened is I was just learning about my faith. I was 20, and I was just putting together the pieces of, okay, here is what my theology is. I was brought up in the Alliance Church, and as I grew older, I decided that I wanted to go a bit more of a radical route, because I'm crazy. I had just come back from the One Thing 2013 conference in Kansas City, something that's put on by the International House of Prayer. And I had never felt Jesus' presence more tangibly in my life than at that point. But my faith was still carnal. It was still immature. And so I'm very concerned. We have different concerns in the faith. I am concerned about theology, among other things. Whereas for others, the priorities could be, it could be conduct, it could be, it could be selflessness. There are a number of examples here where you know, for me, the priority is correct belief, is sound doctrine. And for others, though they still hold to that, that's good, their priority lies elsewhere. So how that got distorted was I went to this conference, I felt Jesus, and I came back and I was fired up. And because I was fired up and because this is my priority, genuinely in my spirit, correct belief, I came into NAIT angry at the world for being secular. That doesn't mark it. It doesn't mark it. So I go into NAIT and I've got my theology set. I have laid out my beliefs and I'm just like, okay, this is right, that's wrong. This is right, this is like, and I had it all laid out point by point, not literally point by point, but I knew my beliefs. So I went into NAIT. There were 31 of us, 3 of us were Christians. So that's 28 people I have to be angry at. Because my faith is carnal. So I don't talk to any of my classmates anymore, and that's my fault. I screwed up big time. Now, I want to make this clear. I still lose sleep over this. I still lose sleep over how I handled myself there. That's not Jesus. There's grace over what happened there. There's grace over being an idiot. And I receive it because I need to. it's a youth-focused service, which is important because this is a great, I'm so qualified because I sucked at it and then I was pretty good at it. So I went to NAIT and I had my theology laid out. And so if you weren't like with me point by point, like the Trinitarian God is real, Jesus is Lord, and other things like the doctrine of continuationism and the universalism is pretty dumb. Like these points. If you didn't agree with me on this stuff, then I was like, well, you're dumb and I hate you. That was my attitude because of my carnal faith. That doesn't mark it. It doesn't mark it. Now, the unfortunate reality of the world that we live in is that mistakes are incredible teachers. So if you are really, really wise, chances are there are some people that you've hurt. Chances are there are some really dumb things that you've said. And I'm kind of in the middle where it's like I've sown but I haven't reaped. So like I've said dumb things but I'm still not super wise. But that's coming. So now, because mistakes are great teachers, I was able to take what I did wrong there, for which there's grace, and take it into the next secular institution, which is Sobey. So I was at Nate for 3 semesters from January of 2014 until April of 2015. And then I moved to Lethbridge in September of 2015 to do a full semester practicum with Global News. Now, while I was at Global, I worked part-time at Sobey's. And in January of 2016, I decided I don't want to do the Global thing. And I started working at Sobey's full-time. And I was there for just over a year, full-time. Which was another, it was an opportunity to redeem myself, and I did. I don't want to brag, but I did. Because I took on more marketable qualities. Now, okay, there should be, you know, I use the term marketing in a way that probably a lot of people haven't heard the term used. Because it's important that we go into these places and we express joy. We express peace. That's important. But it is more important that these are not things that we try to show people when it's not actually the case. Namely, these will be marketed a lot better if we genuinely feel these things. And how do we genuinely feel these things? We believe in Jesus. So I have seen it so many times. I've seen it so many times where principle has been sacrificed for marketing. And if that's what happens, if you find yourself there, if you sacrifice your beliefs because you want to market them better, because you want beliefs that are easier to market, you suck at principle, but you also suck at marketing. You do. The best thing that we can do for the gospel, the best thing that we can do to market the gospel word for word, the best thing that we can do to make the fact that Jesus is Lord attractive is live it out step by step, no compromise. So that means, so I went to Sobey's and I was able to use the mistakes from the Nate experience. And what I did is I had marketable qualities because of where I was with Jesus at that time. I had qualities like gratitude. I had qualities like hard work. I had qualities like genuineness. Because marketing is important, like a marketing tactic, like people don't listen to you if they don't respect you. I had no respect at Nate because my classmates didn't like being yelled at about how their beliefs sucked. So it doesn't matter if I'm saying true things. I have no respect. I have no platform to stand on where people are going to listen to what I say. But then I went to Sobey's and I worked hard and I was thankful for what I did. So I would come into work. I would show up on time. I would work hard, which upper management recognized and my peers recognized, so that I had a platform of respect to speak from a truth that we should be unashamed of. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We should not say we are people of faith. We should not say, you know, whatever watered down version we want to use. When we are questioned about our faith, most proudly, the first thing that should come out of our mouth is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so what I remember, Sobey's was a great place for this because, you know, you're a cashier and you got a bagger standing here. And so sometimes when it's slow, it creates the opportunity for conversation. And I remember this one instance I'll tear this apart when I tell the story. So this one instance where, so I had somebody begging for me, a supervisor, and she was like, so why are you a Christian? Why do you believe the Christian faith? She said something to that familiarity, and I responded, because no other belief system has the evidence that mine does. Now, there are variations of that. Evidence is important. Maybe to you it's less important. Maybe experience is, like, what, however you want to respond to that. That was my response. And so I got to, like, sort of watch her face as she sort of tried to come to terms with the weird thing that I just said. Because she didn't agree. She didn't agree with that. But she asked me the question. Why did she ask me the question? Because the number one thing that we have to do when we get into this place and nobody knows who we are is we have to brand ourselves. We have to brand ourselves by working it into the conversation. You know, yeah, so I was at church this one time, or so because I'm a Christian, I was doing this, you know, or whatever. You work it into the conversation. You don't, like, it's not your handshake, right? It's like, hi, I'm Ben and Jesus is Lord. Like, you don't do that. But you work it into the conversation. You work it in the conversation, you brand yourself. I'm a Christian, and then you go in there and you're thankful for what you do, and you work hard. And then when somebody says, well, how do you feel about this about your faith? I am proud of it because the Christian faith is perfect. Jesus is Lord and everything about him is good. We hold to this proudly. And if we sacrifice any of this, a prime example is people who try to avoid the talk about homosexuality. That's a tough one. And so that this is a prime example of people sacrificing principle for the sake of marketing. Okay, well let's go down that route. So we have said, okay, the no homosexuality belief, it doesn't work well, let's get rid of it. I believe the whole thing, all of the Bible, except for Romans 1, 16 to 31. Except for that passage, everything else looks good. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Except for that, though, everything's great. Everything's fantastic. So 99, just a solid 99%, right? We can't believe the whole Bible. That's too radical. So then, now that's the faith that we market, the 99% Bible faith, because we believe everything except for that, except, okay, well, not the non-homosexuality one, because that's hard to market. Okay, so then maybe our mission succeeds. You know, the 99% Christianity that we market, maybe it succeeds, and now we have somebody else who believes in 99% Christianity. I'm not aware of a 99% Christianity that's true. Because Jesus says, you're for me or you're against me. So, okay, you've sacrificed principle for marketing, so you marketed your faith, somebody turned to it, but they don't believe in the actual faith because what you marketed was not the Christian faith. So when we sacrifice principle for marketing, first of all, it sacrifices, like, our marketing is worse, always. Always. I don't, like, it is tried and true. Where if we have a church where, let's say we try to be progressive and something that we have up here is something other than a cross. You know, something on the front of a church is something other than a cross because we're trying to appeal to these people, to get them in here, or these people. So we sell them a faith that isn't real. We sell them a faith that's watered down. So even if it's true that by sacrificing principle, our marketing is better, first of all, that's not true. But let's say that it is. Well, then we sell them a faith that isn't real. So it's good. You sold them the product. Their life isn't made better. Their life isn't made better. And so that falls on them. They're not under salvation. And we, in trying to market what we had, sacrificed it, and now we're not either. Now, this is heavy. Right? This is heavy. So what I want to make clear is that this is not a heavy thing. If we stick to Scripture, if we stick to what is true, and if we are proud of it, you actually believe that a man could be Lord? Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah, I do. You actually believe in this God who's like somehow like one, but also three? Oh, yeah. Isn't that nuts? What a crazy belief. Yeah, but I hold to it for sure. Yeah. So all this to say, especially if you're a young person and you're about to head into a secular institution, the number one thing that you must do is make yourself right before the Lord. The number one thing you must do, you look to Scripture, you proclaim, I believe in this, I believe when it says this. Proudly, we have nothing to hide. The Christian faith is perfect. We have nothing to hide. That is the number one thing you must do, and then you go into the secular institution. And you work hard, and you are grateful for what you have. Because if you work hard, you get respect. And if you get respect, it means that when you open your mouth, people listen. But how can we properly deal with the pressures of being put in that position if Jesus is not behind every word that we say? In discipling, yeah. Yeah, you might mislead somebody. That's a heavy thing. I've done it. But there's grace in that. All you can do is look to Scripture, say to yourself, yeah, I believe this stuff. And then when somebody tests you on it, say, yeah, I believe this stuff. That is the only thing that we can do. So if you're about to head into a secular institution, make yourself right before the Lord. Go into the secular institution, brand yourself as a Christian. And then once you branded yourself as a Christian, work hard, be grateful for where you are and what you do. And that way, people will start asking you about your faith. And when they start asking you about your faith, you be clear about your beliefs right off the top. I just want to be totally clear about what I believe. Number one, Jesus is Lord. Because no matter how much we look into Scripture, no matter how we try to reconcile whatever, we'll never learn a greater truth than that. So that's one. Two, the Trinitarian God is real. The three in one, the triune God is real. And there's no other. And whatever other beliefs that we want to, you believe that the spirit can move and the dead can be raised? Yeah. Isn't that nuts? All you have to do is know Scripture. All you have to do is know Scripture and proudly profess it. Why would you believe that the dead can be raised? It's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Not right here, because I got to flip to it. I'm not totally sure. Romans, it's after. Okay. Okay, oh, Galatians, okay, that's past second. Okay, so let's be clear. And this is just an example, but it's important because people who want to nitpick our faith, they're gonna come after us on points like homosexuality, on points like resurrection of the dead, on points like healing, the supernatural stuff, or the stuff that culturally is obsolete. You know, to believe that homosexuality is sinful is a culturally obsolete belief. Are we still proud of it? Yeah, we are. But resurrection of the dead, okay. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. There you go. Sacrifice something? Well, congratulations. You have a vain faith. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's be clear about something. We're not to be pitied because we believe in the Savior who's coming back. So when we go into our secular institutions and we have made ourselves right before God, we have branded ourselves as the Christians, we have worked hard, we have been thankful for where we are and what we do, and somebody asks us about our faith, then we profess to them in that God-given opportunity. We profess to them, Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose, and he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he does, I hope you are there celebrating with me. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Ben. That was really good. Thank you. Our next speaker is Jared Brethrick. So wherever you are, where? There she is.
Thank you very much.
I am so nervous.
Okay. So, when I was asked to do this, I just was like, no, we're not doing this. And I went away feeling like I really, really did need to say something. So here we go. I'll go back to yesterday. I had no clue what I was going to say, none. And I had ideas, but just nothing seemed to come together, and I was just up late last night writing. I had nothing, and I started to get a bit of a cold. I woke up with one, what kind of felt like a cold. And after that, I was just why do I have to be sick? This is ridiculous. And I was like, I can't be sick. I have to lead worship. I have to speak tomorrow. That's not gonna work. And I found myself getting like really bold and just saying like I'm not gonna be sick. I'm not doing this. This is ridiculous. I'm just going to go into what I was going to say. For those who don't know, I had a bit of a rough time in public school before I switched to homeschooling. I was treated quite awfully for my faith. And I really, really appreciate what Ben said about branding, because that's how I branded myself. I was the Christian girl at school, and it was my favorite thing. People knew who I was, and I knew how to stand up for what I believed in, and it got me into a bit of trouble. I was threatened numerous times by people who did not agree with me, but I always had that boldness, and I didn't let anyone take away my light. Because Christ is the light, Christ is in me, so I am the light. When the darkness sees your light, it should be afraid, it should be terrified. Okay, that's quite a rabbit trail. Okay, here we go. After my time at public school, I just decided I don't want to completely leave it. I love music. I want to be doing music my whole life. So I was like, I'm going to be a part of the band classes there. So I joined the band class. Before the school year had started, I had to go in for registrations. So all the grade 10s are all in a hallway. They're lined up going to the library. Got to give their papers to the person, take your picture for student ID and yearbooks. I got in the line, and I just felt this heaviness, and it was just disgusting. Just a heaviness, and something was just so off. And I really, really, really felt the need to worship, like, just right there in the hallway. I was, just singing, pouring my heart out, tapping. People are looking at me like, is she okay? I was enjoying myself. I have no shame. I was just soaking in the presence of God, And then, just as I was standing there in the hall, these people who have previously threatened me, just like stood in front of the line and like in front of me, and they began saying things like they were going to attack me, and I've never had that. Like, right to my face, like, we're gonna hurt you. I was like, okay, my first thought was, like, oh, dang, what am I gonna do? And then I just felt peace, like an overwhelming peace. Like they're sitting here like, yeah, let's beat her up outside the school, and there could have been a bomb next to me. I would have been like, oh, I love you, Jesus. This is so good. yeah, and again, they have their code name for me is the Christian girl. I love it so much. yeah, I went through, gave them my papers, got my picture taken, and then went out the other side of the library. And I very strongly felt, again, like I just needed to go to the band room. It wasn't like, yeah, I should go to the band room. They've got instruments there. I like instruments. It was like, I need to go to the band room right now. and so I went there. And I said hi to my band teacher. Looked at my grades from past year. A's, thank you. and then I was just like, well, while I'm here, I'll just go out the band room door instead of going out the front doors. So I did. I took a step out. I looked over, and I see this group of people standing around the corner from the front door, and they're kind of like looking. They peek around the corner. Is she there? No, she's not there. Okay, we'll just wait for her. She could come any moment now, and again, I didn't care. I was in such a good mood. I was so joyful, so peaceful. Like, even they couldn't have wrecked it. I took a step out, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go home. Let's just hope they don't follow me. I'm only going home to my family, my siblings. Yeah, it's fine. And one of them, the leader, kind of like turned their head, and she like looked at me like with this glare, and it looked like she was trying to move forward, but she couldn't. And I truly believe she couldn't. I really, really do. And I walked all the way across that yard. I walked all the way across the street, and I walked all the way back home. They were still stuck in that one place the whole time. And I've never had a problem with them ever again. But yeah, Jesus said, you will have struggles like that. You will be persecuted. If you walk like Jesus did, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. But, wait. Yep, that was it. Okay. But the Bible also says, we consider it joy. We consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And again, I just remember being in the hallway, and just the complete and utter peace and joy. Like, I had the biggest smile on my face. I was having the time of my life in the hallway. Everyone else was like, okay, we have to go back to school, Jarrah. Why are you being this way? But yeah, sometimes we just put too much focus on how the situation affects us instead of how we can affect the situation. We can change the spiritual atmosphere everywhere we go, everywhere. We take our light everywhere we go, into the darkest places, into the places where there's 28 people that don't believe in Jesus. Jesus did that. Everywhere he went, every single place he went, things were better. Where he went, people were healed, like miracles, bing, bang, boom, everywhere. And like, that's what we get to do. That's what we're called to do. I love that song. This is like one of my favorite songs. Like, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, louder than the unbelief. And then it goes on to say, my weapon is a melody, and heaven comes to fight for me. And it's so true. It's so true. Like, raise a hallelujah. He's there. He's there in the presence of your enemies. And, like, singing in that hallway cut through everything. All of a sudden, I realized, like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's here. He's here with me. I'm going to say this for the third time. There could have been a bomb next to me. I wouldn't have cared. And that's how it is. When we become aware of the presence of God, really nothing else matters. The darkness, it just isn't powerful enough for the light. It isn't. And the whole situation changes when our focus is on Jesus instead of the darkness. That's exactly what happened. Heaviness was gone, and I didn't let it intimidate me. That's exactly what it wanted, and I could have given into that. I could have just curled up in a ball, sat there, and taken it even. But, like, but worship changed that entire thing, that entire situation. And, my encouragement to you, would just be, like, go spend time, in the presence of Jesus. Go to the secret place and build your relationship with him. The more time you spend with him, the more you will release in your outflow, and you will break down barriers. And, like, people will look at you and be like, Jared, she's so happy. Like, she's so dry. I want that. And yeah, that's part of the branding. That tied in so well. Thank you. I would just say, like, don't forget that you're the light. That's the biggest thing.
Thank you so much, Jara. That was a really, really good encouragement. So our next speaker, it's me. And I honestly, like, what I wrote is very similar to what Ben and Jara already said. So, like, if you guys have somewhere to be or, like, are tired of listening to my voice, if you can just tune out now. I wrote this actually more essay style than anything. So mostly me rereading notes and less exciting stories. So the first thing I wanted to say is that the world has changed a lot, even in my lifetime, from things that weren't okay to things that now are okay. And one thing that I was, when I was thinking about this, one thing that a reason for this was the thought of tolerance. And it's become a double-edged sword, because, like, in the good side, tolerance is what allows us to worship freely here at Free Grace, which is a blessing, like religious tolerance. But there's also the tolerance that has turned to a societal overkill of trying to please everybody. No one wants to step on anyone's toes. No one wants to offend anybody. Everyone's hurt by something. Everything has become euphemized, that there's an idea that everyone's right in their own way. And that if you tell someone they're wrong about their beliefs, they're like, hey, no, you can't do that. And it's, like, been called hate speech now. And this is how society has progressed, and this is what Christian youth have to deal with. we have to learn how to face, to deal with these changes and the questions that arise from them. Our parents and those older than us can relate to some extent, but because we're the ones who are growing in our identity, we're almost having to fend for ourselves and with other Christians who are in this together. Because of the way the world has changed, it's almost taboo to share your faith as openly as it used to be, which leads to, as Ben said, it either leads Christians to hiding or sharing a muted version of the gospel, which is like a lukewarm faith and doesn't get you anywhere, it doesn't get people anywhere. It's especially unfortunate living around other people who have been hurt by the church or have had negative experiences dealing with other Christians, facing the judgment instead of facing love. And as they're strongly opposed, and they're the ones who speak out the most, those who have been hurt, they're the ones who speak out the most against Christianity. So now I'll share a bit about myself and my experiences. As been said before, there's been successes and failures. Mine are a lot more failures and a lot less successes, but I'll give you a little bit of everything. I went to public and Catholic schools my entire life, and I've played competitive sports since I was 9. So I've been living in like different circles my entire life. Like I have my school life, I have my sports life, I have church, and I have other things like work that I deal with. And trying to fit into so many different circles has challenges of its own. And you're not really sure how you're going to be received by others. So we have to be creative. We have to market our faith creatively. We have to be as pure as doves and as shrewd as serpents. I read a quote once that said that even though culture changes, the Bible doesn't. And that is so true. Even though truth doesn't ever change, the mediums by which we express this truth must be constantly modified in order to reach the greatest amount of people possible. There isn't a fail-safe method to do this, or else everyone would do it, and it'd be easy, but it's not the case. For me personally, it's my desire that people are as comfortable around me as possible, so I've made a lot of changes to myself in order to try to achieve that. And I used to spend a lot of time wondering if I was a fraud or struggling to find out what my identity was because I act differently around different types of people. Then last year, I read a verse in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul talks about his versatility as a speaker, and that really changed my perspective. In verse 19, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." This really encouraged me that what I've been doing isn't so bad, as long as the goal is winning souls. So I act accordingly. Around my teammates, I'm an absolute goofball, believe it or not. Of course, I don't want to seem weird, so I'll humorously join them in their endless complaining about our workouts, when in reality, I'm just happy to be there, and I just love running, and life is good. And when we have our workouts, I'm always trying to be super positive around them, encouraging them, and that usually helps the workouts go a lot faster, and it brightens the mood of the entire practice. And then as soon as practice is over, I go back to the library, and I'm stoic. I'll be hanging out with my less studious friends, and I'll be dead serious, often overbearing, trying to get work done, and often hoping they'll follow suit. So it changes. The unfortunate part for me and for other youths is that sometimes we cross that line and get caught up too much trying to act like the world in our attempt to gain the world and win souls. And then we stumble and fall, and are as guilty as the rest. I often find myself saying and doing things that I reflect on later and I'm ashamed of, and because I know that these things aren't things that children of God should do. The unfortunate thing about unbelievers is that they don't have the eternal perspective that Christians have. There's no hope, there's no eternal hope or outlook on life, so all they have right now is this life on earth, which is a small fraction of what we as Christians have. That's the one thing I've really sensed in university, is the hopelessness felt by students who don't have Christ as their hope. Things go from good to bad to worse in a blink of an eye. It's just always fluctuations up and down. It becomes really interesting for me hearing my friends tell me of how tough life is, and this has taught me empathy. But in my attempt to sympathize with them, I often find myself falling into a similar mindset of anxiety, depression, or letting the things of life get to me. You try to relate,
and not sound like your life's all rosy, because that really goes over well if they're complaining about life and I'm like, well, you know, Jesus got me, so it's all good. It often leads to jealousy and it just doesn't go over well. So whenever they're talking about how dreary life is, I often agree and I'll nod my head, even though that necessarily isn't the truth. Now, as a youth, I believe that I had it fairly easy. As a young adult, I'm grateful for it. I thank my parents who did a really good job of disciplining most of the stupid out of me when I was a child. And they raised me up in God's word, which is really helpful. But it's still really odd that some things that my unbelieving friends accept as normal sound like absolute madness to me. I get texts at like 10:30 being like, hey, you want to go out? And I'm like, dude, it's 10:30. I'm in bed. Leave me alone. And this is where things get awkward, when you make a stand, because you want to make friends. You want to have friends. And we want to fit in. But when you have what you believe in, it contradicts what the world does, and that doesn't go over well. On the flip side, there's even more things that Christian youth believers have to offer towards unbelievers. A lot of my unbelieving friends look for me to advice, and what they don't know is that a lot of times I'm just quoting scriptures that I've learned from church and the Bible, and it blows me away how things I found obvious that are grounded in biblical truths they find so foreign. Like, they'll be saying, like, hey, David, like, I have too many things going on. I'm in a relationship, and I'm in school, and I'm working. And I'm like, and they're like, how do you do it? And I'm like, well, there's a time for everything. And they're like, what? Really? I'm like, yeah, it's not rocket science, guys. Like, they're freaking out. And they're like, David, you're a genius. And I'm like, not really. It's it's not that serious, guys. Now, that being said, I definitely don't have it all figured out, and I'm honestly so lost sometimes. And that even brings, that has brought me closer to God. Prayers come in response to temptations, like, God, like, this person's been talking to me a lot lately, like, she wants me to make a move, what do I do? Or, God, I've been pretty good. Like, I've skipped every other time my friends have hung out, so maybe just this once do I, okay, maybe not. Or maybe, cover your ears, Dad. Maybe I have better things to do than attend class. I know what's going on anyway, so why should I bother going? You didn't hear that. These are just the temptations that that I face personally, and it's different for different people. But the thing is, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation every temptation is common to mankind, as God is supreme over all of them. So even though our lives have different experiences, we still face the same similar-ish temptations that everyone else faces. We're all in this together to some extent. It's also been well documented some of the other struggles that Christian youth go through, like celibacy before marriage and temptation brought by the increased presence of social media. Another thing that myself and other Christian youth find struggle to associate with is how to interact with unbelievers who are set in their ways. As Jared said before, we're called to be a light, and light attracts people. Believers and unbelievers delight. If we're living like Christ, people want to know more about that. And I've experienced this firsthand, which leads to my life being full of people, no matter how antisocial I try to be. I know I haven't done a very good job of explicitly preaching Christ to others, because I have fallen into the trap of trying to preach a watered-down faith to bring people in. So I've built my role among my friends as an encourager to make positive life choices. And that's where things get tricky, because even when I so desperately just want to shake them and be like, Jesus loves you guys so much and has so much more for you, I have to resort to, hey, you probably shouldn't do that because you could get in trouble. Bad company corrupts good character, and those who don't have a strong Christian background are more susceptible to falling back into the ways of this world. One thing that has helped me through schooling is that I've gained the trust of my friends to the point where they respect what I do. And as Ben said before, that's really important, because people respect you, they listen to you. Yeah, they still make fun of me for not going out or drinking, but it's usually all in good fun. The first time they drive with me and they hear my music, they're always like, what? And they're like, there's music like that? And I'm like, yeah, don't worry, guys. There's many more where that came from. And I've noticed that my unbelieving friends are generally better behaved around me than in other circles, and are a lot more sensitive and respectful as well, which I think comes as a result of myself setting a clear example of my expectations, my standards, and how I'm gonna act. The biggest mistakes that I've made, though, is when I don't set those proper boundaries, when I meet new people. Maybe it's because of the fear of man that I don't want to rub anyone the wrong way. But I've definitely allowed things to go too far. This is the struggle that Christian youth face because we're called to be different and stand out, which is exactly what the world hates. They want everyone to be together. They want everyone to be the same. They don't want anyone being too good. They want participation ribbons for everyone. And we like to fit in, and that sometimes causes us to lower our standards and act in certain ways in order to feel more included. The only problem is that once you've given ground to the world, it's really hard to gain it back. And as a result, my experiences in unbelieving circles have left me both encouraged and wanting more. I'm thrilled with some of the progress my friends have made, that people who I didn't know before, who I've met in university, are now doing a lot better than they were before. And it's really exciting. But seeing how far they've come makes me yearn for how much more they can go, the potential that they can go, and how much God loves them and wants to have a relationship with them. As young people, it's partially our job to step up to the plate and provide them with this help, with the help of God, which is at times a very daunting task. It's imperative that all Christians, especially the young people, take time to invest in their faith and start building an intimate relationship with God. As it says in Romans 1, we're so on point, but we're even referencing the same chapters. As it says in Romans 1, the world knows what God does, but intentionally turns a blind eye, and it has thousands of years of practice at twisting God's truth into their own version. Once youth start to interact with people outside of church, they hear things and see things they've never heard or seen before. That's why you not only need to know what you stand for, but you have to know why you stand for what you stand for. This is why a strong foundation is necessary, a constant renewing of the mind. For me personally, that's why I really appreciate things like Sunday night group and Bible quizzing, as they've served as great ways for me to spiritually recharge my batteries before entering the world outside of the church environment. Having times away from school or sports or even family where I can just hang out with other Christian believers who love God and want to see his name, make his name famous, is just really, really encouraging and has equipped me with the necessary tools I need for the future as well. So I think that life as a Christian youth today isn't exactly harder than it was in our parents' generation, contrary to popular opinion. Sure, there are new temptations that have arose out of the worldly agendas that have been put forward by others, but there are also things that I had that I'll never experience that my parents had to go through, that things that I'll never even imagine having to go through. As youth, we are in very important stages in our lives as we try to figure out who we are in Christ and our place in the world. So to the youth, I want to encourage you to cling dearly to Christ and delve in the scriptures. To the parents and grandparents and those who have an influence on young people, be open to questions, because young people have a lot of them as they try to figure out who they are. Be good role models. Show Christ to young people and they will want to follow. And be willing to affirm us as we journey with you. And the most important thing is for everyone to pray. To pray that God will equip us young people with the tools that will make a difference in the world. To pray that our hearts will always burn for Christ and desire to make his name famous. And to pray that God will allow us to adapt to our quickly changing world and stay firmly grounded in his truth. Amen. So if it isn't too much to ask, can I have the worship team up again? So we can do that Raise a Hallelujah song one more time, please? Take, thanks.